Do please take a seat. A great song to sing as we come to Jonah chapter 2. And hopefully you'll see that as we come to the end of this magnificent prayer of Jonah's this morning. Do turn back, will you, to Jonah chapter 2 and have it open in front of you. Page 929, if you're struggling to find out where Jonah is in the Old Testament. Page 929, have it open in front of you and we can follow this prayer of Jonah's. Now, if you're here last Sunday morning, you will know that our title was Running from God, as we watched Jonah virtually legging it in the very opposite direction in which God had instructed him to go. If I put it up on the screen last week to show you just how far Jonah was going in the opposite direction from the direction in which God had instructed him to go. So God says, go to Nineveh, 550 miles to the east. Jonah said, no way. And headed for Tarshish, 2,500 miles in the very opposite direction. And we were thinking as we unpacked chapter 1 last Sunday morning how Jonah embarked on running away from God. He got these instructions from God which made no practical sense to him whatsoever. As God said, I want you to go and I want you to bring a message of my God, my mercy and my saving grace. And you need to know that there's judgment for sin and you need to bring that message to Nineveh. And as far as Jonah was concerned, that made no sense because Assyria was one of Israel's greatest enemies. It made no practical sense to Jonah. And Jonah also struggled theologically with the instructions that he was being given because Jonah seems to have created in his own mind the understanding that God blesses good people and punishes those who are bad. So he has this real struggle going on in his head, practically and theologically, and he runs as far as he possibly can in the opposite direction to get away from God. And this morning we come to the title which I've chosen for this morning is Running Back Towards God. If you have the Bible open in front of you, you'll see in chapter 1 and verse 4, God sends a supernatural storm that eventually leads to Jonah being identified as the runaway prophet. And Jonah recognizes, as we must, that it is impossible for us to outrun the living God. The only solution, it seems, in verse 12 comes where Jonah says, I want you to pick me up, I want you to throw me into the sea, and it's going to become calm. And here's what Jonah says. He says, I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come on you. And if you're here last Sunday morning, you know in verse 15 that Jonah is thrown overboard and the raging seas grew calm. I wonder how you might finish this sentence this morning. The clue is in chapter 1 and verse 17. Jonah and the fish, yeah, Jonah and the fish, Jonah and the whale. As we come to chapter 1 and verse 17, we read, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I don't know if you heard the news this week, but I heard the story, or a gruesome story actually, of a shark that was found. And I killed this shark. And I see some of you nodding, you might have heard this story. They found the hand of a man inside this shark. And that somehow, well, that must be with DNA, I guess, they worked out that this hand belonged to a man who disappeared and drowned 3 months earlier. And they found his hand inside the shark. That kind of got me thinking about the story of Jonah and the fish and Jonah the whale, as he's sometimes been described. Some people doubt whether this is an historical story or not. Did this really happen? I believe that it did. We've discovered some interesting things about Jonah already, haven't we? As you can see on the screen behind me, he's a real person. We read about him in 2 Kings chapter 14. He is sort of the prophet of the day. It looks like he has God on his side. He's been announcing to Israel that Israel is going to become a great nation again. And it says in 2 Kings 14 that God blessed Israel and the country expanded its borders. So there's no doubt that Jonah is a real character. Also, this is an historical event. We dipped into Matthew last week, didn't we, where Jesus refers to the story of Jonah. And Jesus says, just as Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, or in the great fish, so the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth. And it is a miraculous story, isn't it? Just look how chapter 1 of verse 17 begins. It says, "Now the Lord provided this great fish." Now, if God is the subject of this sentence, I have no difficulty with the miraculous. And if Jesus believed this as an historical account, I have no difficulty believing this story. So let's think a little bit more about what's going on here in chapter 2, shall we? You see, chapter 2 brings us to the heart of this prayer from Jonah. It comes from places that we get to when we've been on the run from God. It comes from a place when we know that we've failed spectacularly. It comes from a place when we reach rock bottom, when we can go no further. It's a prayer that comes when it seems as if everything is falling apart in life. It's a prayer that comes when all of our schemes and all of our resources are broken and exhausted. And it's a prayer that comes when we have nowhere else to go. I wonder, have you ever found yourself in a place like that? Where there is nowhere else to go and there is nowhere else to turn? If so, you're in good company this morning as we come to Jonah chapter 2. One commentator I was reading this week pointed out something very interesting. He says the whole direction of this story from the beginning of verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1 is downwards. It just keeps going down. Chapter 1 verse 3, Jonah goes down to Joppa to get on this boat for Tarshish. In chapter 1 verse 5, he goes down into the bottom of the ship where the captain finds him fast asleep in the middle of the storm. In chapter 2, verse 3, he's thrown overboard and he goes down into the sea. In chapter 2, verse 5, he sinks deep into the watery oceans. The whole direction so far is downwards. And when at last everything else is stripped away, God steps in to rescue this reluctant, prodigal prophet. And it is at that point that Jonah cries out to God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2, or chapter 2 and verse 2 rather. And Jonah says this, is in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Wow. I want that to sink in for a moment this morning. As this reluctant prophet sets out to run away from God. In my distress, I called out to the Lord and he answered me. You see, the distress that Jonah is referring to here is not the time that he spends in the fish, it's the time in the water. It's the threat of drowning that is causing Jonah such distress, and that changes the whole way that we look at this prayer this morning. This prayer starts with this cry of distress, Lord, I need your help, and God answers him. And look how it ends. Verse 8. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes to the Lord. Wow, that's some journey, isn't it? If you ever doubt that prayer can change us when we pray, wow, look at this. Yet in his distress, God rescues him. This miraculous fish is God's rescue plan. This cry of distress is in the past tense, and here in this prayer we have lots of really good stuff going on as Jonah begins to come to terms with where he is at. I find great encouragement in the opening verses of Jonah's prayer. It seems that he's drifting in and out of consciousness, doesn't it? Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, he discovers this wonderful truth that God answers the distressed calls of his children. Listen to this. Even when we are on the run. God answers the distressed calls of his children even when we have failed and we have messed up. God answers the distress calls of his children when everything that we've built our lives on begins to fall apart. Even when God asks us to do things that do not make sense, God hears and answers the prayers of his people. There are four profound truths in this prayer that I want to share with you this morning. Here's the first one, verse 2. God answers in spite of our guilt. Spite of our guilt. Let the truth of that sink in this morning. You see, what we're going to see in this prayer this morning is a wonderful experience of the grace and undeserved mercy of God. You know, my prayer has been for this morning that we will not leave here this morning without having tasted and experienced again the grace and mercy of God. And here's Jonah. And God answers in spite of his guilt. Verse 2, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Is that what you expect to read? And this man who sets out in the opposite direction to run from God and everything that he's asked him to do, from the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. My friends, even when we are guilty, God answers the distress calls of his children. We need to let that sink in this morning. That's the grace and mercy of God at work. Because Jonah is not going to be able to preach this message to the people of Nineveh until he's experienced it for himself. It's part of the reason that he's on the run. Jonah only has himself to blame for his circumstances, and yet he calls out to God, and in his distress the Lord answers and hears his cry for help. Do you ever wonder if there's a way back to God when we've messed up? When we failed. Sometimes we do mess up. Sometimes we do fail. Sometimes we sin deliberately against the living God. And we may well find ourselves asking ourselves the question, is there any hope for me? The answer here in Jonah chapter 2 is an overwhelming yes. God answers the distress calls of his children. But for that to happen, we need to be honest with God, just as Jonah does, as he quite literally comes to the end of himself. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come on you. This is my fault. These are the consequences of my actions. And here, at this point, Jonah begins to return to God. But that's the way back. That's the way back. The second truth I want you to see in Jonah's deeply profound prayer is this, that God answers in spite of his judgment. This prayer has blown me away this week in terms of the grace and mercy of God. You see, look at verses 3 and 4. You hurled me into the depths. You hurled me into the depths. Here's the judgment of God. You hurled me to the very heart of the seas and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. There's the judgment of God falling on Jonah. And in chapter 1 and verse 15, we read that the ship's crew, they throw Jonah overboard. But now we're beginning to discover this is actually God behind all of this. It is God who is doing this. It is God who is bringing this supernatural storm. It's God who's stopping Jonah in his tracks. It's God who's responsible for Jonah ending up in the water. It's God who's responsible for these pagan sailors coming to faith despite Jonah's guilt and sin. Wow. Verse 3. You have hurled me into the sea. Jonah knows that he is facing the consequences of his actions. The judgment of God has fallen on his life. But I also want you to notice this, that even as Jonah begins to experience the judgment of God on his life, he prays for deliverance to the very God who has thrown him into the water in the first place. The same God who performs this miraculous rescue by providing this great fish. My friends, God hears our distress calls in spite of his judgment. There is a wonderful truth in Jonah's prayer. That even when God is displeased with us, he will not give up on us. He pursues us with a relentless love that will not let us go. And as we covered last Sunday morning, we got to see something of both the justice and the mercy of God as this story unfolds, where the justice of God requires that there is a price to be paid for our rebellion as Jonah is thrown into the sea. But there is also the mercy of God as God provides this incredible rescue plan for Jonah. God answers, in spite of his judgment, in spite of our guilt. But there's more to come here. You see, the third thing I want you to notice is that God answers in spite of our circumstances. Even when those circumstances seem impossible, and you think to yourself, how can I ever find my way through this? Just look at the way verses 5 and 6 spell out the extreme circumstances that Jonah is facing. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. That's pretty big stuff, isn't it? Jonah has reached a place where it looks as if his circumstances are going to cut him off from God altogether. And Jonah paints a terrifying scene where his circumstances are out of his control. He is slowly getting to the place where he recognizes that he cannot save himself. Unless the living God steps in, he is done. Maybe some of us can relate to that this morning. You feel completely overwhelmed by what you're facing. Cannot see a way through. Circumstances you're facing right now seem impossible. You cannot fix it. Take another look at this prayer this morning. And see how God graciously answers the distress calls of his children in spite of their circumstances. In my distress, verse 2, I called out to the Lord, and you answered me. Little by little, Jonah's beginning to discover that God's grace needs to transform his life in a way in which he is able to bring this message of grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh, unless it has touched his life profoundly. He has nothing to say. Yes, we do deserve to be barred from God for our sin and our rebellion. Jonah's right in verse 6, there is no way that we can save ourselves. And until we recognize that we are unable to save ourselves, we are never, ever going to understand the grace and mercy of the living God. The fourth thing I want you to notice in this prayer is that God answers in spite of what we deserve. Look at verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Second part of verse 4, yet I will look again to your holy temple. The second part of verse 6, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. You see, there's a choice we face when we hit the bottom. Are we going to turn towards God, or are we going to turn from God? Are we going to keep running from God, or are we going to turn back to God? Jonah knew he was getting what he deserved. He was guilty. He was under God's judgment. He had brought these circumstances on himself, and yet, just as his life begins to ebb away, he deliberately chooses to remember the living God. He says, my thoughts turn back to the temple in Jerusalem. My thoughts turn back to that place of sacrifice. My thoughts turn back to that place where I know that we cannot save ourselves, and it's only through the death of another that we can be saved. Where we discover that God does not treat us as we deserve to be treated. And once again, we are fast forwarded to the New Testament. And Remembrance Day is one of those days, isn't it, when we remember the sacrifice of others. The story of Jonah points us to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are being saved. We do not get what we deserve. God demonstrated his love for us in this. That while we were still sinful people, Christ died for us. It's by grace you've been saved. The story of Jonah reminds us in some very powerful ways that we find the grace of God, not at the high points of our lives, but when we're at the bottom. When we have come to the end of our own resources, when we come to the end of ourselves, then we, like Jonah, get to that point where we discover that when God is all we have, God is all we need. I can imagine few things worse than ending up in the stomach of a large fish. But I'm thinking a bit about it quite a lot this week. But I know one thing's for sure. It would certainly get me thinking about the things that matter most. And in the darkness, Jonah begins to learn some deep truths about the living God as he cries out in deep distress. God hears his prayer. God answers. In spite of his guilt, in spite of God's judgment, in spite of his circumstances, in spite of what he deserves. Is it any wonder that when Jonah comes to the end of this prayer, his heart is being changed? Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love, God's grace for them. This is part of his story. This is part of his testimony. This is part of his journey. He has his idols, this nationalistic, self-righteous prophet. So what does he say? Verse 9, but with shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from God. At last, Jonah reaches the place that God has been drawing him back to. His salvation belongs to God and no one else. We do not and we cannot save ourselves. That's the heart of the gospel message. Salvation starts with God. It ends with God. Some of us have struggled all of our lives to learn that. Most of us have to learn that lesson again and again and again. And sadly, some of us never learn it. But there is no salvation and there is no deliverance until we realize that if God saves us, we can never be saved. So let me ask you this morning, where does this prayer of Jonah find you? Where does this prayer of Jonah intersect with your life this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ? Perhaps you can relate to that sense of calling out to God in distress, reaching the end of our own resources, times when God stops us in our tracks. I want to share with you a quotation that has really challenged me this week. You'll also find it on the front of Crofton Times. Take it away with you. Find it on your email. But here it is. It is only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend on God. And for that to happen to Jonah, he is allowed by God to hit rock bottom. And in the terrifying darkness inside the fish, Jonah seems to have discovered that we cannot fight against God and his purposes. This one wise person said, your arms are too short to box with God. He's going to win every time. Or as we discovered last week, what God will do, he is going to do. So as we wrap up this morning, I just want to share with you a few observations, some things that we can take away with us into this week, some things that we can chew on, some things that we can mull on, some things that we can reflect on from this story. And they're not an exhaustive list of suggestions by any means, but here are the things that have struck me as I've prayed over this for this morning. Here's what comes loudly and clearly through this prayer. God hears and answers the cries of our distress. In spite of our guilt, in spite of God's judgment, in spite of our circumstances, and in spite of what we deserve. It's kind of the Old Testament version of Romans 8, isn't it? That in all the things in our lives, the failures, the mistakes, and the good stuff, God weaves it together for our ultimate good and for his purposes. God may not answer our prayers in the way that we might like, but one thing's for sure, he will change our hearts if we start praying like Jonah. Secondly, it seems to me that when we hit the bottom, we have a very stark choice to make. We can either turn to God or we can turn from God. And I suspect, like me, many of you can think of people who have turned from God when they've hit the bottom and blamed God for everything that's happened. We have a choice to keep on running from God, or we can run to God. And here, as Jonah is faced with the thought of his own impending death, he chooses to run to God, even when he does not know how it's going to work out. He chooses to run to God. Verse 4, yet again I will look to your holy temple. There's a choice. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remember you. There's the choice. Verse 9, but with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. There's a choice. And what I have vowed, I will make good. There's a choice. Salvation belongs to our God. When we hit rock bottom, we have a choice to make. Thirdly, God is looking for loyalty and gratitude. I quite find the right words to express this morning. He's looking for our worship. He's looking for our hearts. In verse 8, Jonah begins to nail it on the head here, doesn't he? Those clinging to empty idols forfeit the grace. That's the literal word there. The grace that is theirs. In other words, idolatry blocks us from receiving the grace of God. As this story unfolds, we're going to discover that Jonah still hasn't quite grasped the grace of God as deeply as we might think, even though he's found himself in this situation. There's still a sense of superiority. There's still a sense of self-righteousness in Jonah's life. That is going to cause him to explode in anger when God has mercy on the Ninevites. He sees their literal idols, he sees their pagan worship, but he is so slow to see the subtle idols in his own life that keep him from fully grasping that he too, just like the pagans of Nineveh, needs the grace of God. But let's not be too hard on this reluctant prophet. He's come a long way, hasn't he? Verse 9, but I will sing a song of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation does come from the Lord. And we discover, as Jonah does, that our merciful God patiently works with us. Thank God for that. In our flawed and broken human form. And the last thing I want to share with you is this, that in order to be able to share the grace of God with other people, we have to experience it in our own lives. Otherwise, it's just theory. Otherwise, it's just in our heads. You see, that's exactly how the story of Jonah unfolds. Jonah disobeys God, and God puts him under threat of destruction. And Jonah cries out in distress, and God answers him and gives him a second chance. And here's the spoiler for next Sunday morning. The Ninevites disobey God. God puts them under threat of destruction. They cry out in their distress, and God gives them a second chance. And here in chapter 2, God shows mercy to Jonah so that he would learn how to show mercy to the Ninevites. My friends, we are just like Jonah. We too need a profound, life-changing experience of God's grace before we can share it with other people. Otherwise, we have nothing to share. Well, as we've seen this morning, that experience of grace and dependence on God begins when we come to the end of ourselves and we have nowhere else to run. And so chapter 2 ends, doesn't it? With these words in verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That means exactly what it says it means. There was a projectile vomit from this fish, and Jonah is projected out onto the beach. I read something really curious this week. Some scientists looked at what might happen to us if we ended up in a fish for 2 or 3 days. Our skin would turn bright yellow and we would lose every hair on our heads. Imagine the impact Jonah might have made walking into Nineveh looking like that. But it's just possible that was one of the ways that God used to get the attraction of the Ninevite people. I don't know, but it's worth musing on, isn't it? Let me take you back to what I think is the profound challenge of this morning for us. this quotation from T.K. Let's sit with God's word for a few moments, shall we? It is only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all of your schemes and your resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend on God. My friends, if we've never found ourselves in that place, we've never really tasted the depth of God's grace and mercy. Let's just sit with God's word for a few moments, shall we? Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. And I suspect he will say different things to different people this morning. But that's how God speaks to us. Let's allow him to do that now for a few moments. Our gracious, loving, and merciful Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, to come to the place where Jonah finds himself. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's grace for them. But we, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what we have vowed we will make good. We will say, salvation comes from the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.